Romans chapter 3. And this is the class number N-Romans 18, the accomplishments of salvation, part 2. And we'll do another whopping two verses this morning, 24 and 25. Actually, we started 24 last week, and we will continue on that. That in the last section, we were looking at the revelation of God's salvation, and that's justification by faith explained. And that's where we are in 21 through 31. After that, we'll look at some illustrations in 4:1 through 25, and the results of justification by faith in 5:1 through 11. And then we'll start a whole new section, 5:12 through 8:39, which will talk about sanctification instead of justification. So in the last section, remember, we spent a lot of time looking at the wrath of God in 1:18 through 3:20. And Paul talked about why man needs salvation. Now in verse 3:23, he reiterates that when he says, "For all sinned and are falling short of the glory of God." So that's the bad news. And now we're going to talk about how man gets salvation and what goes along with that when we get salvation. Verse 24 tells us God's solution to man's problem, where it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And when we looked at that first, we looked at what salvation or justification was not. Then we looked at what justification is. And we ended up with a definition of justification as the act of declaring one righteous, not making one righteous, but declaring one righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in response to the single condition of faith. And that was in verse 22, where it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all those who believe. Now we're going to move on to the last part of verse 24. And we're going to talk about redemption. And redemption is the second thing that we will look at as an accomplishment of salvation. So when we experience salvation, we have some other things that go along with it. And the first one we're going to talk about now is redemption. I'll start out with a definition, and you can keep this in mind as we go through this. Redemption is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the bondage of sin by his blood. In Greek, the word redemption centers around two word groups. The first one is lutrao, and the second one is apolutrosis. So you can see they've come from the same word, luo. And if you've taken Greek for more than 2 weeks, you know what luo means, because it's the word we use to teach how to parse verbs down. It means to loose, to release from captivity on the receipt of a ransom. Remember, we talked about that a little last week, when we talked about their idea or conception of wars was not the same as ours, because they wanted to take prisoners, because prisoners had they were a valuable commodity. So if a country wanted to get back their troops who were taken captive in a war, they would have to pay for them. They were a valuable commodity as slaves. Now the other word group is agorazo and exagorazo. They're also from the same basic Greek word agora. Agora simply means the marketplace. And this is not quite like the marketplace in Lincoln, where you could go down and buy a person. You could, in their times, you could run down to the marketplace and buy a slave. So now, in our context, 324, the word is apalutrosis. And apalutrosis. The first question then that comes to mind is, why did we need it? Why do we need to have someone buy us? Well, Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So we were slaves of sin. And there's nothing that we can do to get out of it. Most of the occurrences of the word sin in chapter 6 have the definite article. It's the sin, not just sin, but the sin. And that's called the article of previous reference. It refers back to a previous noun. And now in Romans 5:21, we see what that is talking about. And in 5:21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So back in Romans 6 then, everybody is a slave of the sin, and that is the sin nature. Now keep in mind that in Paul's culture, a slave had no rights. He was a piece of property. And as far as his civil rights goes, he was about equal to a sofa in civil rights. He didn't have any. That's why slaves needed someone to buy them. And that is what redemption is all about. Before you were a believer, you were a slave to your sin nature. And the main thing a slave owes his master is total obedience. Total obedience. Now, that links our will to our sin nature. When that link is broken, we don't have to do what the sin nature tells us, like we did before. So what's the price that God paid for our freedom? 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now that's the price that Christ paid for our redemption. And that is the only thing that could redeem us. Why? Because all payments made by humans are perishable. And there's controversy over this, of course. And the argument here, you cannot buy redemption with money or anything else that is perishable. Silver or gold, for example, in this context. So think of the value that God placed on us to pay that price. There is nothing in us or about us that is valuable. Now, when I read this verse, I always think of, and I don't know if this illustration will be meaningful to everybody, but any of you ever watch the Antiques Roadshow? And they'll have somebody come up and show them this piece of junk that I would throw in the garbage can if I came across it. And the guy evaluates it. He says, I've talked to my other dealers, and if you put this at auction, it would go for about $240,000. And it's just junk. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of God spending his son's precious blood to buy a piece of junk like me. So note the difference in human viewpoint, that is what we were taught in school, and divine viewpoint, which we find in God's word. So the purpose of redemption, first, we were slaves to sin. And here's the words that are used to define redemption. Lutrao and apolutrosis. To pay a ransom to get somebody back out of captivity. The second set is agorazo and ex agorazo. And that simply means to make a purchase in the marketplace. So keep these words in mind as we study the need for redemption. Why do I need redemption? Why do I need somebody to pay for me to gain my freedom when I don't feel like I'm a slave? I'm just doing what comes natural to my sin nature. Back in Romans 6 again, in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So believers were slaves to sin. And in Romans 6:17, again, the word sin has a definite article. It's the sin. And again, it's the article of previous reference. And it points back to something the author was talking about. Look at Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And in this context, when we get to Romans 5, Paul will be talking about Adam and Christ. So how did Adam's disobedience affect the human race? Well, we were all born with a sin nature, and we're slaves to it. Remember what it was to be a slave in the Roman Empire. You were property. You were bought. A slave again, his responsibility to his master was obedience. So you needed someone to buy you out of your slavery to sin. There's absolutely no way you can do it by yourself or even with the help of anyone else except Jesus Christ. And that's what redemption is all about. There's nothing in us that is valuable. Like on the Antiques Roadshow, I'm a piece of junk. And when I look at myself, when I look at my past, when I look at my time as an unbeliever especially, I know that I'm a piece of junk. So to grow as Christians, we must learn how God thinks. We do this by studying His Word, and this is the only way to get to know how God thinks. We learn out of God's Word what is valuable and what is junk. Only then can we concentrate our resources on what is valuable. When we see the implications of what He has done for us, we can obey Him out of gratitude and not following a set of rules that we think will earn points from Him. And when we studied Romans 1:18 through 3:8, we found out that we were junk because of our sin natures. And when I read God's Word, when I step back, you know, I can't understand anybody willing to pay for me. I'm junk. But God paid the ultimate price in the death of His Son. So He saw something valuable in me. Now, human viewpoint, not so much. The public schools are going to tell you that you are just a conglomeration of atoms that came together randomly over billions of years. Time plus chance. Not only were we slaves of sin, we were captives of sin. That's in Galatians 3:10, where it says, "For as many as are of the works of law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" So in Galatians 3, we find that the law brings with it a curse. And verse 10 tells us what the curse is. If you don't keep the law, the entire law, perpetually, from birth to death, your penalty is death. And that's eternity in the lake of fire. So the law is like a loaf of bread. You can't slice it. It's all or nothing. You can't pick what you want to obey and what you don't. Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now in 13, Christ redeemed, and redeemed here is ex agorazo, to buy out of. We could not get out by ourselves. It's absolutely impossible because we have the sin nature, and any sin is punishable by death. Any sin. And if Ephesians 1, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And you'll notice then that some of the characteristics of redemption and justification are the same. And that's because redemption and justification are very closely related. When you're justified, you're redeemed. According to the riches of his grace, according to is the Greek preposition kata, a word that's used to introduce a standard, to introduce the norm which governs something. This is a dictionary or the Barron and Gingrich definition. So the standard of our redemption is nothing less than God's grace. And back at Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice that redemption is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the guarantee of redemption. And that's Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, where it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now the word pledge in verse 13, or 14, excuse me, a pledge is from the business world of the Roman Empire. It's the Greek word arabone. And an arabone is a payment of part of a purchase in advance. And this obligated the purchaser to complete the purchase. So God gave us the Holy Spirit as an arabone, a payment of part of a purchase price. So God is obligated to complete the purchase. And we think of it today, King James has earnest, and that's a pretty good word for it. You know, you come to buy a new house and you have to put down earnest money. That means you're serious. We can get back on that. We can say, okay, keep the earnest. I don't want to go through with this transaction. But God can't go back on his word. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. So what does that do with the loss of salvation? It's impossible. God has paid the earnest on our glorification and our eternity in heaven. So how do we get the guarantee that God is going to complete his redemption program? Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, you heard the gospel, you believed it, you were sealed. You received the pledge that God would complete the redemption program. So it's absolutely impossible to lose our salvation. The word sealed in verse 13 is the Greek sphragizo. Sphragizo means to mark with a seal as a means of identification. So it's a mark or a seal. And the mark denoting ownership also carries with it the protection of the owner. So God is protecting us because of his ownership, because of the seal. There goes Paul again teaching that easy believism stuff. I don't know, and I can't figure out how you can come to any other conclusion based on the things we've been studying. Because redemption is similar to justification in that the sole condition of receiving it is faith. So just a summary of redemption is very easy. There are three ideas involved in redemption. A slave or a captive, and that's us. And there's a purchaser, which is Christ, and there is a price, nothing less than the blood of Christ. So that's redemption, a little doctrinal readout, as I like to call them. Now let's go on to propitiation. Now, that's not a word you hear used in conversations a lot, but propitiation has the idea that somebody was satisfied with something. Satisfaction is the idea of propitiation. So the first elements involved in this are the righteous demands of God the Father. And God cannot cut corners. He cannot grade on the curve. He's a righteous God. And in order for man to be in fellowship with God, God's righteous demands must be satisfied. Now, that concept is very controversial today, even among Bible expositors. And I can't understand why. You can find commentaries galore that say that God doesn't need to be satisfied. Human reasoning goes like this. You can avert the wrath of God by bringing offerings. Notice the little g in God. That's not God. And back in Paul's day, they brought food. They killed babies. They killed all kinds of people to satisfy the gods. That's how the pagans use this word. Or you have to bribe the gods to avoid their wrath. Now, does that sound anything like salvation by faith alone? Bribe the gods to avoid their wrath? Come on now. Another, some say the wrath of God is merely how things work in the universe. In other words, the impersonal laws of the universe. For example, if you rob a bank, that's a sin, you're likely to go to prison. And that's what they say is wrath of God. One commentary said that God is never the object of propitiation because he is already on the side of the people. Now, that's interesting because that's taking your own philosophy and trying to fit it into the words of Scripture. And this is called eisegesis, which is the interpretation of a passage based on a subjective, non-analytical reading. Now, we don't use that method here. We use a method called exegesis. The interpreter is led to his conclusions by following the meaning of the words, the grammar and syntax, and the context. All of those have to be taken into account to arrive at a conclusion. So you can see that eisegesis is pure religious bias. I know we are all biased to some degree. I won't argue with that. And what I do to the best of my ability is to set my biases aside when I study God's word. Because I want to get the meaning that God had when he inspired it. The problem with that method on our subject is that in the Old Testament alone, there are at least 20 words that describe God's wrath. And taken together, these words are used almost 600 times in the Old Testament. And God has wrath because he is offended by sin. He's a righteous God. And that righteousness must be satisfied. Propitiation. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. To ask a question, if God isn't offended by sin, why do I need an advocate with him when I sin? And the word advocate is, you may have heard it referred to as the paraclete. Jesus was the paraclete, and that's kind of a transliteration of a Greek word. So why do I need an advocate if God isn't offended by sin? In fact, why did Jesus have to die in the first place? If I can earn my salvation, why on earth would Jesus have to die? Well, obviously God is offended by sin. But if we sin as believers, we have an advocate. So Jesus Christ satisfies God's righteous demand. So he is the propitiation. So let's define propitiation as the accomplishment of Christ, whereby the demands of God's righteousness are satisfied. And propitiation becomes effective the second we believe the gospel message. Propitiation is the reason the believer doesn't receive the punishment he or she deserves. Now, we're going to find out something interesting next week, and that is we're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll get to that next week, because the Ark of the Covenant is very symbolic of what we have been studying, propitiation. So we'll stop here today. Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful word, and thank you for the things that came along with our salvation. We have propitiation, we have redemption, we have salvation. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.